get started this evening, if you would turn in your hymnals to hymn number 44, We'll Work Till Jesus Comes. Hymn number 44, We'll Work Till Jesus Comes. Forty-four there on the first.
O land of rest for thee I sigh when
Father, we thank you again for an opportunity to gather together this evening. I just pray that you would be with those salvations that were had this afternoon, as well as the seeds that were planted. And as always, Lord, I just pray that you would open our ears and soften our hearts to the message, and that you would continue to fill Pastor with your Spirit, that he preach a bold and applicable sermon for us. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. For our next hymn, number 123, The Christian's Good Night. Hymn number 123, The Christian's Good Night. One 23 there on the first.
Sleep on, beloved, sleep and take thy rest. Lay down thy head upon thy Savior's breast.
Oh, in the spot. through our announcements. If you need a bulletin, please raise your hand, and an usher will come and bring you one. Once again, our Bible memory passage of the week is 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 4, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. On the inside, our service times are listed Sunday morning at 10:30, Sunday evening at 4:30, and our Wednesday Bible study through Romans at 7, our last week of the book of Romans this upcoming Wednesday. Then we have our soul winning times listed there below, as well as our year-to-date statistics. Then we have our upcoming events. Some things that aren't on the bulletin that I just wanted to mention again is that this upcoming week is the missions conference at Southwest Baptist Church. And my family and I plan on going on Friday just to support that. So if you wanted to tag along, you're more than welcome to join us for that. Then we have March 7th. This upcoming Saturday is a soul winning marathon in Tulsa, Oklahoma, from 12 p.m. to 4 p.m. So we're just going to meet on location at noon, go soul winning all the way through 4, and then have a dinner together afterwards. March 8th, the next day, for the evening service, will be a men's preaching night, and there's a sign-up sheet in the back if you want to participate with that. One thing I, for some reason, skipped this one in the announcements this morning, March 28th is the listener's pick soul winning marathon, where we reached out to the whole country and just said, hey, email us if you want us to do a soul winning marathon in your town. And basically, whatever group has the highest number of people responding, we're going to send Brother Cameron to your town and host a soul winning marathon there. And I'll just tell you, if anyone's listening online, who's in the lead right now is a group in New Jersey. So as of now, that's what it seems like is going to be the area that we're going to be organizing a soul winning marathon at. We're also planning on having Brother Cameron rent out like a hotel conference room wherever we go and have a couple preaching services there for that group that exists. So please do pray for that and consider joining if you would like to fly over there. Then we have, April 1st, the Lord's Supper. That's on a Wednesday evening. April 4th, that's a Saturday there. We'll have a local soul winning marathon as we do usually before Easter. May 2nd will be a college soul winning marathon at OSU in Stillwater. It's definitely been a couple years since we've gone to Stillwater. And the area, at least for me, it was pretty receptive. I'm sure the college even more so. So looking forward to that. May 20th through the 24th is the Anti-Israel Conference at Steadfast Baptist Church. June 17th through the 20th, Germany Soul Winning Conference in Frankfurt, Germany. If you'd like to go to that, remember that there are two Frankfurts, and the airport that you want to take is the Frankfurt, Main. Just keep that in mind. Then we have on the right our prayer list and our online giving and our online visitor card. That should be it for announcements. We'll go ahead and go to our third song together.
For our third song this evening, turn to 176, Jesus Loves the Little Children. 176. We will sing it twice through just because it's short. So we'll sing it twice. 176, Jesus Loves the Little Children. There on the first.
Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world. Red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in His sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world. Red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in His sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world.
Amen. With that, we're going to go to the offertory as well as the Bible reading. If you would, turn to Philippians chapter number 4. Philippians chapter number 4. Thank you.
Good evening. Philippians 4, the Bible reads, "Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men, the Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do, and the God of peace shall be with you. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica, ye sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Salute every saint in Christ Jesus. Their brethren which are with me greet you. All the saints salute you. Chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Let's bow our heads forward to prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for this day. Thank you for our church. And we thank you for the great works you allow us to do. We ask that you fill our hearts with your spirit. Bless us in your word. And we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Man, Philippians chapter number 4. And look at verse number 4. The Bible says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice." One of the things I love about the Bible is that it instructs us how to feel. And this is really important in this postmodern era that we're living in that really just wants you to get in touch with your own feelings and exalts your own feelings. And you're told whatever you feel is valid. And girl, you know what, your feelings are valid or whatever. And the Bible just tells us how to feel. I love that. And look, last week we talked about there's a time where you should not have a positive emotion towards something and we should condemn something. Then there's this right here where the Bible says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." And again, I say, rejoice. Turn to Ecclesiastes 3 as you're turning there. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 says, "Rejoice evermore." You know, we as Christians, we should be in general happy, joyful individuals. Here's what it means to rejoice. This is the 1828 Webster's Dictionary. It's to experience joy and gladness in a high degree, to be exhilarated with lively and pleasurable sensations, or to exult. So the Bible's just telling us, hey, to be joyful, to be glad in a high degree. And you know, if there's any group of people in the world that should be rejoicing and have a good attitude and be happy, shouldn't it be those that are saved? Shouldn't it be those who are not going to spend eternity in hell? Shouldn't it be those that have the perfect Word of God, that have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, that have so many blessings from God? You know, we should be rejoicing. Now, look, that doesn't mean that every waking second of our life will only be, you know, exhilarated and experiencing this rapture of emotions. No, that's not the case, because look at Ecclesiastes 3, verse 4. It says, hey, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance. This is not saying that you can never experience pain, you can never experience sorrow or bad, you know, things in your life. What I believe is being taught in Philippians 4 is that just in general, you should be a happy person. In general, you should be a joyful individual. And the truth is that every single person in this world, their life is a mix of good and bad. And people that you meet that are joyful, happy individuals, sometimes people will make the mistake of thinking this person just must have a lot of good in their life, or they have more good than bad, or they have more good than me, therefore they're a happy person. And if I just had more good in my life and less bad, then I would be a happy person. Let me tell you, that is a lie that you're telling yourself. Every single person's life is a mix of good and bad. There is no perfect life. There is, let me tell you what, that next week that you're waiting for, next week it'll calm down. Next month, things will get better. Next year, it'll never, ever happen. You will always have problems. You will always have stress. You will always have a house to clean, ladies. You will always have more bills to pay, men, until you die. So you know what? You might as well just choose to be happy. Amen. You might as well. And let me tell you, being positive is just a choice. That's what it is. Go back to Philippians 4. It's just a choice. People that are happy, they made the choice to be happy. And you know what? There are some people that have more bad in their life than you, that are happier than you. It's amazing how that works. I mean, today we went to a super, super poor apartment complex, and it was like 100% Spanish, and all these kids are outside playing soccer, and they're just happy, they're just joyful. Meanwhile, a lot of American kids, a lot of brats with their tablets are about life. And they go to the restaurant, and they're just screaming and yelling. We were at Costco yesterday. This kid is just being drugged behind his mother, just screaming and yelling. It's like, you're in Costco, like you're a rich kid. Be happy about your life, right? No, but some people just don't make that choice. Look at Philippians 4, verse 11. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. So notice, being content for the Apostle Paul, it did not come naturally to him. It's not like, well, this person's predisposed to be happy and content. No, he said, I learned to be content. I made the choice, I made the decision to be positive in my life. Notice he said, in whatsoever state that he's in. Verse 12, I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. So notice, Paul, he's been through the ups, he's been through the downs, he's been through when times were lean, and he's kind of just, you know, existing, not having the greatest accommodations or the greatest food. He's also had times when he's thriving and people are just blessing him with tons of stuff, and he's just experiencing, you know, all that good. He says, hey, in whatsoever state I am, I've learned how to be content. And, you know, the title of my sermon is this: Be a Positive Person. Be a positive person. I don't know about you, it just drives me crazy to be around negative individuals. People are just always down in the dumps. They can only see the bad in every situation. They just choose to be sad, choose to be down, choose to whine, choose to complain. You know what? You need to be a positive person. I'm going to give you three ways that you could learn to become a positive person. Stay there in Philippians 4. Number one, as much as possible, focus on positive things, right? Because here's the thing. We all have good and bad. We all have a mix in our life of things that we like, that we're happy about, and things that we don't like. But you know what makes the difference between someone who's just a complainer, always depressed, always down, and someone who's positive is one person chooses to focus on the positive. Look at Philippians 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. So he's like, hey, step one, how to not be full of care, because when he's saying be careful for nothing, how to not be anxious and full of anxiety and care, hey, let your requests be made known unto God. Yeah. Step one, pray. Okay, there's things you don't like in your life, let's pray about those things. Let's ask God about those things. But he says with thanksgiving. So you're still giving thanks to God for the positive, the things that you like. And notice the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. We all have the positive and the negative, but here's the Apostle Paul's advice to you, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Think about all the things that are good, lovely, of good report, and just think on those things. Yeah. It's not saying, hey, get to a point in your life where you have no bad, where you have no troubles, where you have no issues. No, it's like, hey, embrace those things, pray about those things, thank God for the things that you have, and you know what? Choose to focus on the things that are good in your life. Go if you would, keep your place there and go if you would to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Now, here's the thing. If there's one person in the Bible that really could have focused on a lot of bad, it would have been the Apostle Paul. And I guarantee you his list of problems surpasses mine and yours. Oh, thou down in the dumps person. Oh, thou person that is not positive about things. I guarantee you Paul's issues are worse than yours. In 2 Corinthians 11, to give you some of the context here, he's going to speak as a fool in this chapter. He's saying, hey, I'm kind of speaking like I'm an idiot. Obviously, he's not an idiot. Obviously, he's not a fool. But people were just questioning his legitimacy as a leader, and they were kind of wanting to, you know, go tit for tat, if you will, and try to see if they were better than him. And so he's going to list his credentials, if you will. Look at verse 17. He says, that which I speak it not after the Lord, but as it were foolishly. In this confidence of boasting. He's like, I'm about to do something foolish. I'm about to boast. I'm about to brag. That's obviously not something that we would go and recommend that people do. I'm not telling you to go do this. But when sometimes you got to defend your leadership, and he's like, all right, I'm going to be an idiot like you for a minute, and I'm going to, you know, compare credentials. Verse 18. Seeing that many glory after the flesh, I will glory also. For ye suffer fools gladly, seeing yourselves are wise. He said, this shouldn't be an issue for you guys because you guys put up with idiots all the time. So if I acted like an idiot for once, you know, you should go ahead and just receive me then, since there's no difference in what you do anyways. Yeah. Verse 20. For ye suffer if a man bring you into bondage, if a man devour you, if a man take of you, if a man exalt himself, if a man smite you on the face. He's like, you'll put up with anything. From false prophets, bad teachers. And you know what? People are just as dumb today when places like Joel Osteen's church are still filled with people. And Kenneth Copeland's church. And all these false prophets. You know, what's that one guy who got up and said he is God Almighty? He wears grandma's sweater. Who am I thinking of? What? Stephen Furtick. Yeah, Stephen Furtick is a wicked person who's going to split hell wide open. He famously got a King James Bible during one of his sermons and ripped a page out and said this is not the word of God. Because you have to go with the critical text. I mean, this guy is an idiot, but yet a lot of people follow him. Yet he's a multimillionaire. Yet he's super rich. Why? Because of idiots like this. He says in verse 21, I speak as concerning reproach, as though we had been weak. Howbeit, whereinsoever any is bold, I speak foolishly. I am bold also. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. He's like, hey, all these people that you're falling for, their traits in the flesh, you know, I've got those same things. I've got the same things that they have to offer. You know, it kind of reminds me of all these white supremacists that hate me. There's a lot of white people online that hate me and, you know, have made tons of videos. There's this, like, Norwegian guy who wears this long gay ponytail like he's some sort of Viking. And he just has video after video of me saying I'm like a traitor to the white people and I'm just like the terrible white person. And it's like, hey, you know, are you white? I am more. It's like, you know, do you like baseball? Yeah, I like black coffee and baseball. Like, I'm more white than you, but you're an idiot is the difference. I'm actually preaching the Bible. Yeah, I'm not going to just sit here and exalt race because race doesn't matter. Yeah. Stupid today. Look at verse 23. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. It's like, I get sunburned more than you. I guarantee it, all right? I am more in labors, more abundant, in stripes, above measure, in prisons, more frequent. Notice, in deaths, oft. Here's his list here. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Now, could you imagine the pain of getting a whip just cracked against your body as hard as someone could swing just one time? You'd probably remember that for the rest of your life, right? He had 5 different occasions where he received 39 lashes, 39 stripes. I mean, he has something to complain about if complaining was okay. He says, hey, thrice was I beaten with rods. You know, we've all seen the footage of Rodney King, right, getting beat up by the police officers with those batons. And, you know, a person sees someone just getting savagely beaten, and you kind of just want to, like, look away just to see a human being just getting destroyed like that. You know, we're not really meant to just look at that kind of stuff. That would be horrible. He says, thrice I was beaten with rods. How about this? Once was I stoned. There was a time in Paul's life where people took rocks and threw it at his face, at his head, at his neck, at his chest, at his groin, at his stomach, at his shins, at his knees, all over his body until they thought he was dead. That already beats anything we've gone through, right? I mean, that's a lot of persecution. That's terrible. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. I mean, that sounds horrific. I hate the ocean. I could not imagine being in a boat and all of a sudden that thing going down and having to survive out in the ocean. He says, thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. Have you ever been out in the ocean at night or even on the beach at night? You know what you see? Just blackness, darkness. Could you imagine just being out in the deep for a whole night? You'd probably just be praying that entire night until the sun comes up, just begging God to save you. He says there also in verse 26, in journeyings often. I hate travel. I'll just be honest with you. I hate travel, and we have airplanes, and we have, you know, comfortable seats in airplanes that have air conditioning, and I could read my book on the airplane, and I still hate flying and traveling. Okay, he was going on foot in the sweltering heat and in the elements of the Middle East. We learned about that in Romans 16, the big, you know, track he was taking. It's amazing. He's like, hey, journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers. Could you imagine people just physically robbing from you, taking your things, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. I mean, this is a lot of negative in his life. In weariness and painfulness. On top of all this stress and issues, his body's just constantly in pain. And he had a thorn in the flesh that 3 times he asked God to remove it from him. And the answer was, hey, you know, your weakness is my strength. My strength is perfected in your weakness. In watchings often. So he's losing sleep. He's staying up to stay alive because people are trying to kill him. In hunger and thirst. Most Americans don't even know what that is. In fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Notice, he's hungry, he's thirsty. Other times he's purposely fasting just because he needs God's help so much. And he just needs the Spirit of God to come upon him and help him to get through all of his problems in cold and nakedness. And he says, besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. On top of the death, the near-death experiences, all the persecution, all the bodily torments, all the lack of sleep, all the issues. On top of that, I've got to take care of all the administrative work of all these churches. I've got to hold people's hands. I've got to pay the bills. I've got to plan all this stuff. I've got to do all this stuff. Look, if there's anyone that could have focused on the negative, wouldn't it have been the Apostle Paul? Wouldn't it have been this guy? But you know what? He was a positive person. He was a person that said, none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself. He's pressing towards the mark of the high calling in Christ Jesus. Go back to Philippians 4. Why was he not a complainer? Because he actually practiced what he preached. He prayed. You know, without carefulness, he prayed. He asked God to help him. He was thankful. And then he took all that bad that existed in his life, and he chose to focus on the positive. The bad was still there. The stonings were still there. The persecution was still there. But instead, he just thought about positive things. He focused on positive things. Let's read that again. Be careful for nothing. Verse 6. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, make your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Right? So he just made that decision to think on positive things. You know, this is how you're going to get through dark periods of your life. You're going to experience dark periods. All of us will. All of us, hey, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And not only persecution, tragedy, hardships, personal illnesses, family issues, miscarriage, disease, the death of parents and relatives. Like, these things will happen in our life. And when those things happen, guess what? They're going to be negative things. Negative things will exist in your life. It's not saying, hey, you'll never experience bad things. You're always going to be joyful. But how you're going to get out of that rut is you're just going to say, like, okay, this bad is here. This bad exists. I don't like it, but here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to pray. I'm going to give my request to God. I'm going to be thankful for what he's given me, and I'm going to choose to focus on the positive, to think about positive things. If you can't do that, then you'll just be a person that just struggles with depression your whole life. And you know, it's not like people that have depression are just, they just have more bad in their life and that's why that they're more depressed. No, it's oftentimes because they refuse to focus on the good. Yeah. You know, instead of being coddled by some psychologist, some people that struggle with depression need to be told that their thinking is the problem, that their character is the problem. And the reason you're depressed is because you're selfish and you only want to think about your problems instead of thinking about things that are positive. That's the truth today. Yeah. Go, if you would, to John 17. So he says, think about things that are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, of good report, virtuous, praiseworthy. These are things we should be thinking of. What are some good things for us to focus on? Okay, let's start with things that are true. What does the Bible say? John 17, verse 17. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Hey, when you're down, when you're struggling, here's what you need to be thinking about. The truth, the word of God. And if you are struggling with mental health, with depression, with anxiety, and you are not reading the Bible, you have no hope of getting out of that. You must read the Bible. You must focus on things that are positive. I'll read for you 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. Listen, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Focusing on the positive does not always mean that it's a nice message. I submit to you that every word in this Bible is positive in the sense that it is true. And you know what? Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. We're supposed to think about things that are true, but sometimes the truth can be a little ugly. And depending on where someone is at in their life, and they're struggling with whatever area, you know, they need to focus on the truth. And sometimes the truth is going to tell them, hey, you're doing wrong. Hey, you're in a dark spot in your life because you've been a fornicator, because you've been an adulterer, because you're a drunkard, because you're doing drugs. And sometimes people need that reproof, that correction, that instruction in righteousness. So, you know, while I'm telling you to focus on the positive, you know, sometimes that could be pretty rough too. Sometimes the positive truth of God's word can be correcting us, but you know what? We need that truth in our lives. What about something that's honest? Go, if you would, to Proverbs 30, Proverbs chapter number 30. He said things that are true, things that are honest. Proverbs 30, look at verse number 8. I like this prayer here. Remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me. Right? If we want to be positive people, we need to remove far from us lies. You don't want to just spend your days just consuming lies, listening to lies, hanging out with liars, watching lying documentaries. This is not focusing on the good. This is not being a positive person. Notice, the author of this chapter said, please just remove far from me vanity and lies. And you know what? You're going to be a more positive person rather than focusing on lies to just focus on the truth. This is why my philosophy this year is to ignore the haters. Because you know what? I will not be a positive person if I'm just focusing on the lies. If I focus on the lies, if I focus on the liars, if I just consume that stuff, it will affect me. It will piss me off. I will not be a positive person, okay? And so what I just choose to do is I just choose to focus on that which is honest. I just want to be around honest people. I want to be around honest friends. I want to hear honest sermons. I don't want to just spend my day. Let me just spend my days consuming all the worst sermons, all the worst ideas, all the biggest liars in this world. It's like, I want to hear true sermons. I want to hear true things. I want to be around true people. Go to Psalm 26. Psalm 26. You know, sometimes people are just chronic liars, just pathological liars. Their just whole life is just about lying and nothing else. And you know, those type of people, you just need to get away from those type of people. Look at verse 20 or verse 1 of Psalm 26. Judge me, O Lord, for I've walked in mine integrity. I have trusted also in the Lord, therefore I shall not slide. Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my reins and my heart, for thy loving kindness is before mine eyes, and I have walked in thy truth. Verse 4 is key. I have not sat with vain persons. Didn't Proverbs 30 say, remove far from me vanity and lies? He's saying, hey, I'm not going to sit with vain persons. I'm not going to sit with people doing nothing with their life, talking about nothing, thinking nothing, just obsessed with nothing. I didn't sit with those people. And he says this, neither will I go in with dissemblers, frauds, fakes, fake individuals, liars. He says, I have hated the congregation of evildoers and will not sit with the wicked. You know, to help you be a more positive person is you cut out the dissemblers. You cut out the vain individuals. You cut out people that are only adding negative things to your life. You know what? You'll be a more positive person. When you first get saved, you likely have a lot of unsaved friends. You likely have a lot of unsaved family members. And you know, when I think about myself before I got saved, what is it that bonded me to my friends? It was baseball. It was hunting. It was shooting. It was these type of things, politics, right? But it's like, but when you get saved and you actually want to serve God, you know, spending every waking second of your day obsessed with baseball doesn't sound fun. And spending every second, waking second, worried about your next hunting trip or your next shooting trip, you know what? That doesn't sound fun. And sometimes there needs to be that separation of saying, hey, I actually have a mission for my life. I actually am doing a great work. Sorry, I can't come down and worry about these things. You cut off the vain persons, and you know, especially the dissemblers. Those people will add nothing to your life. People just are being fake. Go to 2 Samuel 23. You focus on honest things, you'll be a more positive person. What is another thing Philippians 4 said? Is to focus on things that are just. Things that are just. What does that mean? Right. Righteous. 2 Samuel 23, verse 3. The Bible says, the God of Israel said, the rock of Israel spake to me, he that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. Some people do not choose to live their life focusing on the positive, focusing on a positive leader that they like, promoting a positive leader that they like. You know what they do? They focus on a leader that they hate. They focus on someone that they despise. They focus on someone that they think is not just. And it's like, hey, why don't you stop spending your whole life obsessing over someone that you don't think is just? And why don't you find a leader that you do think is just and promote him? Right. But you know what's funny? Is all these ex-new IFB losers that just spend every waking second of their life attacking Pastor Shelley, Pastor Anderson, me, other great pastors. You never see them saying, here's this great other movement. Here's the real new IFB, and they're doing the real soul winning, and they're doing the real preaching, and man, listen to this guy preach. He's awesome. No, they don't do that. Why? Because they refuse to focus on that which is just. They despise that which is just, in fact, because let me be honest, the new IFB is just. Yep. This is the awesome movement. This is where the works of God are being done. And you know what? Even if you disagree with me and you say, you know what, I think the new IFB sucks, I think all the pastors suck, That's great, man. Go find a great man of God. Go find a great church. Go find a great movement. And you know what? Just focus on that. Focus on the good. It's not good for your mental health to be obsessed over people you've never even met, and every waking second of your life is obsessed. Like, you need help. You might need to go to a psychiatrist. You might need the dang SSRIs. You might be too far gone, man. Like, it's crazy. Go to Psalm 19. What's another thing we're told to focus on? That which is pure, right? That which is holy. That which is undefiled. You know, it's not good to sit here and spend your days perusing through the millions and millions of pages of the Epstein files. You know, it's better to be simple concerning evil and wise unto that which is good. It's better to focus on things that are pure than spending your whole life focusing on things that are impure. How is that not going to affect you? You know, it's like these police officers that have to view child imagery to convict these horrible people. And a lot of them, they get into that and they bounce as fast as they can because it's such a horrific job. They want nothing to do with that. And it's like, yeah, bounce from that, because I would not want to spend my days just ingesting something so impure. Psalm 19, verse 8. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. You know, we ought to be people wanting to ingest, if you will, things that are pure, right? What is that? That's, of course, the Word of God. But even just in this world, it's just the fallen nature of man, where man loves to obsess with that which is impure. And they love to obsess over the scandal. And when they hear about a sin, when they hear about someone's done something, they're just obsessed about, what did that person do? I want all the juicy details. Tell me all the bad things that they did. It's like, why don't you focus on what good your brother is doing? You know, why don't you come to church and find a soul winning partner that wants to go soul winning? It's like, hey, this guy's cool. He's doing good. Hey, look, this person's doing good with their life. Hey, they're coming to church. Hey, they're raising their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Hey, they're faithful in the house of God. Why don't we focus on people that are pure and not just obsess with sinners? I'll read for you. Proverbs 30, verse 5 says, every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Go to Song of Solomon, chapter 5. Song of Solomon, chapter number 5. What's another thing Philippians 4 said to focus on? Things that are lovely. Things that are lovely. Song of Solomon 5:16 says this: his mouth is most sweet. Yea, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. You know, for a lot of people that are just always down and depressed and black-pilled and hate everything, you know, you need to find a spouse is what you need to do. He that findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor of the Lord. And notice the relationship between husband and wife. What is it described as? Lovely. You know, a lot of people just need to spend way less time on social media, obsessed with other people's stuff, watching other people's TV shows, and you need to sit here and enjoy the wife of your youth. You need to say, hey, you know what? Let's have a lovely time. Let's hang out. Let's be husband and wife. Let's be a married couple. You know, that's a great thing. And of course, this is also, I believe, a picture between the relationship that we could have with the Lord, that we could have a lovely relationship with God, that it could be one of the greatest joys of our life, spending time with the Lord, and we could say that it is lovely. Go to Proverbs 15. What's something else the Bible told us to focus on? Focus on the positive. Hey, that which is of good report. That which is of good report. Proverbs 15, look at verse 30. The light of the eyes rejoiceth the heart, and a good report maketh the bones fat, right? So hearing good news, receiving glad tidings, receiving good news is going to rejoice your heart. And the Bible says to focus on the good report. This is not what our media does. This is not what's going to happen if you open the news reels on social media or you turn on the TV and you watch the news, especially today. You are not going to be getting that which is of good report. You're going to be getting constant bad news. And look, Some people are just really interested in it. I think I'm more of a person that's just very interested in that kind of stuff, and it's kind of like a hobby. Other people, it like really shakes them and really affects them to hear the bad news. And it's like, if that's you, stop listening to it. Like, the world will go on without you seeing the missile that went into Jerusalem today. Like, the world will go on without you, without seeing, you know, local woman eaten by alligator on honeymoon. Or it's like, some of you ladies, let me just help you. Some of you ladies that struggle, you know, with being positive, it's like, you know, you don't have to follow on Instagram like 10 different accounts of like, here's this child dying of cancer. Follow for our monthly update of how our childhood's cancer treatment is going. It's like, oh, our child finally died of cancer. And you're just like sobbing. It's like, you didn't even know this kid. Like, you didn't even know this family. Like, why are you following this child slowly dying of cancer? It's like, that's like empathy overload, man. It's like God gave you, you know, a heart to break so that when your brothers and sisters in Christ go through that tragedy, you could weep with those that weep. And your family members and your friends and your neighbors, your coworkers, your schoolmates, like, yeah, that stuff comes up in your life. But it's like, if I don't have someone in my life that has a child that has cancer, do I really need to fill that childhood cancer size hole in my heart? Like, do I need to go find someone whose kid is dying of cancer and just watch their every move? Like, folks, that's crazy. No, you need to focus on that which is of good report. And it's like, dude, I don't want to hear about every single child tragedy that's going on. Only God has a heart big enough to just empathize with every soul in this world. That's why you're supposed to bring it to Jesus. That's why you're supposed to go to the throne of grace boldly. But you know what? You and I, we don't have the empathy capability to sit here and feel for every single tragedy that happens in this world. Like, we're not built for that as human beings. It's like, hey, when a fellow church member loses a child, we're all going to be weeping together when stuff like that happens. Or when someone has a child, we're all going to be rejoicing together. What does the Bible say? Weep with those that weep, rejoice with those that rejoice. But I definitely wouldn't be the type of person just seeking out the most horrific news you could possibly find. I don't think it's healthy. Okay, what's another thing the Bible tells us to focus on? That which is virtuous, right? And the Bible says, who can find a virtuous woman, for her price is far above rubies. What is the virtuous woman spending her time thinking about? She's spending her time thinking about being virtuous, fulfilling the law of God, doing that which is right. Where it's like, what are the Satan-led women doing in 1 Timothy 5? They're going about house to house, being talebearers, being busybodies. It's like, that's the wrong thing to focus on, to spend your days focusing on gossip, being a busybody, sharing other people's business. No, why don't you focus on being virtuous? How about praise? Go to Psalm 148. Psalm 148, that's the last thing that we were told to think about. If there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. And boy, that's a rhetorical question. If there be any praise. I mean, well, if there's anything to praise God about, then praise him. It's like there's always going to be something to praise him about. And every person has that need. Look at Psalm 148, verse 11. Kings of the earth and all people, princes and all judges of the earth, both young men and maidens, old men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord. For his name alone is excellent. His glory is above the earth and heaven. I love this passage because it's just like, whether you're king, whether you're man, woman, boy, and girl, the whole world, praise the Lord, for his name alone is excellent. It doesn't matter who you are, what your station in life is, you always have a lot to praise the Lord for. So it's like, huh, is there anything to praise God for? Is there anything in my life right now that I could be praising God for rather than complaining about? Yep. It's like, how is someone positive? Oh, because they have no bad. They have less bad than me. They have more good in their life than me. No, they just say, instead of focusing on this bad, why don't I focus on things I could praise God about? Let me tell you, that is how you become a positive person. Go to Philippians 3, Philippians chapter 3. So you focus on the good. You'd purposely choose to focus on the good. Look at Philippians 3, verse 13. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. Notice, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. You know, for some people, focusing on the positive, what that might mean for you is forgetting the past. Letting go of the past. And this could be different for every person. Because, for example, when I think about my childhood, I have a lot of positive memories. Honestly, I had such a great childhood. I am so thankful to my parents and grandparents. When I just think of my childhood, I just think happy, sweet, fond memories. But you know what? That might not be the case for you. You might think back on your childhood, and it might bring you pain. It might bring you fear. It might bring you anxiety. It might be something negative in your life. And it's like, okay, if that's you, forget those things which are behind and reach forth unto those things that are before. Press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Maybe you had a really traumatic past. Maybe you had a really sinful past. Hey, stop thinking about that stuff. Stop thinking about whatever sinful activities you used to do. Forget about it and just reach forward unto that which is before. Go to Ecclesiastes 2. So I said, number one, focus on the good. Number two, spend your life on things that have eternal value. This is how you can become a positive person, is when you know that the work that you're doing and that the way that you are spending this vapor of a life that God has given you is on something that matters. It could allow you to be positive, even in the midst of trials or hard situations. Look at what Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 2:8. He said, I gathered me also silver and gold and the peculiar treasure of kings and of the provinces. I got me men singers and women singers and the delights of the sons of men as musical instruments and that of all sorts. So Solomon, he's kind of doing an experiment with himself, and he's just giving himself anything that he desires. He chases after money. That's definitely something people will chase after today. They'll spend their whole life chasing after silver and gold. He got himself all the silver, all the gold. He got himself the servants singing for him, the delights of the sons of men. Verse 9, so I was great and increased more that all that were before me in Jerusalem, also my wisdom remained with me. Now you would think, oh, he's achieved happiness. He's great. In fact, he's the greatest that's ever been in Jerusalem. He's richer. He's more powerful than anyone. It's like he's made it. That's what a lot of people think in this world. That making it in life is becoming famous, gaining power, gaining station, gaining wealth. And that then happiness will follow. He says, and whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy. For my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my portion of all my labor. There was nothing he saw that he didn't buy, that he didn't give himself. He just had a thought, oh, that might be nice. He just does it. He just gives himself to it. Verse 11, then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity, notice this, and vexation of spirit. And there was no profit under the sun. I mean, he made it as far as you could go in his career, if you will, in his company, in his climb up the ladder. He made it to the top. He was great, greater than anyone who ever came before him. Anything he wanted, he didn't hold back from himself. Whatever his eyes saw, he took. And he says it was all vanity and vexation of spirit, meaning it left him unfulfilled. He was not happy. He was not fulfilled. In fact, later he goes on to say, I hated life. I hated life. That does not sound like a positive person. So think about this. If you want to be a positive person where your life is not filled with just vanity, vexation of spirit, you're looking at your life, you're saying like, I hate this. I hate my life. Here's how you do it. You spend your time doing something of eternal value. Because he's looking at all the works of his hands and he's like, hey, what's going to happen after I'm gone? A fool's going to take this and destroy it all. And how dies the wise man like the fool dies? Therefore, there's no difference. He's like, all is vanity, all is vexation. Everything that's done under the sun just sucks. You pay taxes, you die, the end. Like, he's black-billed here, right? But how do you actually have a positive outlook on your life is when your life is producing value. What is a valuable life? It's one whose works go on after you die into eternity. And that's the nice thing about serving the Lord is that what you do actually goes on into eternity. Go to Psalm 146. You know, here's the thing. You could build a business. You could gain wealth. You could gain tons of possessions. You could build you nice houses, nice businesses, just anything you want you can achieve in this life, and you could still end up hating your life, miserable, vexed, and then you die and it's over. Or, hey, you could get someone saved, and no matter what happens, that person's going to heaven. You can go out soul winning on Saturday. You could get a bunch of people saved. And you know what? You're going to be rewarded for that labor someday. And that person's going to be with you in heaven for all of eternity. And there's nothing that could change that. You know, everything spiritual that we do, that will last for forever. Here's something that is just a waste of your life. that people just get so wrapped in on and they end up saying it's vanity and vexation of spirit is when people put all their hope and all their trust and their just ultimate hope in some politician or some political party. There's a lot of people like this where it's just like they wake up to be a Republican. They wake up to be MAGA and to be following Trump and to be exalting the political party. But you know what? Those people always end up discouraged and black-pilled and hating their life because it's like, oh, we pass a law and it gets revoked. Oh, we got this leader and he gets assassinated. Oh, we got this guy. Oh, he sucks and lies about everything he said he was going to do. Oh, no new wars. We're bombing Iran. It's like, what the hell? What happened? What's going on? Look at Psalm 146, verse 1. Praise ye the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. While I live, will I praise the Lord. I will sing praises unto my God while I have any being. Put not your trust in princes, nor in the Son of Man, in whom there is no help. There's no help in the Republican Party. Why would you sit here and just waste your whole life just being obsessed with politics? And look, I'm not saying, oh, we shouldn't have a government, we shouldn't have people elected, whatever, that's fine. If those positions exist, I hope they're all filled with Christians, but at the end of the day, I'm not going to be worried about it. I'm not going to be obsessed with it. I'm not going to stop pastoring and stop knocking on doors for Jesus to knock on doors for freaking J.D. Vance in 2028. Yeah. Stupid Catholic. I'll never vote for that loser. That's probably who's going to be propped to the Republicans in 2028. Here's J.D. Vance. I'm not voting for an idol worshiper. Who's married to another idol worshiper? Yep. Some Hindu. It's ridiculous. You know what? I'm just mad at people thinking this, and I don't even put my trust in the Republican Party, and I'm mad. I couldn't imagine how mad I would be if I actually cared. If I actually cared about the Republican Party, then I'd be real mad. But you know what? I am mad because here's the thing. I used to care. Let me tell you. I used to care. I was a weird teenager, man. I was the 13-year-old reading The Wealth of Nations and The Creature from Jekyll Island, and I'd go in my room at night, and I'd watch C-SPAN. I'd watch all the debates, and I worked for the Idaho Republican Party. And you know what? The governor of Idaho, I used to see him every morning, and I thought, you know, I'm going to give everything I can to this. Because here's the thing. I care about the country. I care about the good of the country. But here's what I learned is that the best thing that we could do for our country is to serve God, is to get people saved, is to preach the word of God. Because you know what? Whatever policy you enact, whatever president you get into office, it's just going to be destroyed by the next guy. It's just going to be taken away from you. So don't put your trust in princes, nor in the Son of Man, in whom there is no help. Go to Matthew 6. Matthew 6. See, I would not be a positive person if I cared only about politics. I'd be angry. And they are angry. People who are real political, they're always angry. They're always mad. They're always upset about something because there's a lot to be upset about in politics. You know, it makes me mad that there are Americans dead today because of some stupid garbage in Iran that doesn't affect us whatsoever, that has nothing to do with us. I mean, I guarantee you there are Oklahomans right now deployed over in that nonsense because Tinker has all the refueling jets and the AWACS vehicle and everything. It's like, I'm going to be real mad if Oklahomans die for nothing. You know, my family members, I'm going to be real mad if my family members ever died over this nothingness. Let me tell you, Matthew 6, Jesus said in verse 19, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Jesus is saying, hey, don't sit here and put all your love, affection, your time into things that moth and rust can corrupt. And thieves can break through and steal. Why? Because when moths corrupt those things or when thieves steal those things, you're just going to be left dejected, sad, depressed, black-pilled. But it's like, hey, when I'm working for spiritual things, no thief can take that away. No moth can eat through that. No rust can corrupt through that. You know, it's depressing when you get your stuff stolen. Who's ever had something stolen from them? Just about everyone, right? I remember one time as a kid, we came home from a trip and our entire house was empty, except for the gun safes, the super heavy gun safes. My parents walked into our home. I mean, as an adult, I can only imagine the pain that they were going through. But as a child, I'm just kind of surprised. But I'm just like, now looking at it through my eyes, I could not imagine. You come home, the door's open, everything in our home was just ransacked and completely stolen. It's like, that sucks. But you know what? If you only live for things, you only live for your possessions, for your house, for the things that thieves could break through and steal. Well, guess what? Jesus told you those things could happen. And you know what? It's not his fault if you just hate your life and you're sad and you're dejected if those things happen. Because you know what? If I lose all of my possessions today, but I still have a King James Bible, I still have the Holy Spirit of God, I still have a voice to preach God's word, I'm going to be happy. I'm going to choose to be happy. I'm going to choose to focus on the positive. I'm going to choose to spend my life on something eternal, not temporal. Go to Philippians 3 again. Philippians chapter number 3. Philippians 3, let's read this again, verse 13. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things are which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark of for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Notice there's two aspects to this. There is the forgetting those things that are behind, but then there's this great word there, and reaching forth unto those things which are before. So it's like, how are you a positive person? Well, it's like, hey, forget about the sinful past. Forget about the past. Forget about the pain. But here's the thing. Now reach forward unto something that matters. Right? Because if you forget about the past, but you just sit in your life doing nothing, living a vain life, living a meaningless life, well, it's like nothing changed. It's like, hey, leave the life you had before you got saved. Now be a fisher of men. Now, hey, forsake all and follow Jesus, be a disciple. That's going to bring a positive outlook in your life. Number three, if you would, go to Romans chapter number 8. Number three, and this one's really important, try to see the silver lining in the negative situations in your life, okay? Because again, being a positive person is not, I lack negative things in my life. It's that, hey, I choose to focus on the good, and when it comes to the things that are negative, usually there is some silver lining there that you could choose to be thankful for, that you could choose to focus on rather than sitting here and just woe is me, lamentation, sorrow and woe over your bad that's in your life. No, focus on the silver lining in your life. Look at Romans 8:28. The Bible says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Now, don't misunderstand this verse. This is not saying, hey, everything that happens in your life is good. Not what it's saying. There are things that happen in our life that is bad, that is horrible, that is worthy of shedding a tear over. But here's the thing. When you love God, when you're the called that's according to his purpose, all things can work together for good, right? So there can be good that can come from any bad situation. When you're saved, when you love God, there's good that can come from any bad situation. There's good that can be found in any bad situation. This is not saying, though, that everything that happens to you is good, right? So what are some examples? Go to Luke chapter number 6. Let me just give you some examples of things that happen just to so many Christians. This is going to apply to all of you guys. Probably a lot of these points, if not all. How about people separating you from their company? That happens like every Christian. That's one of the things that Jesus warned us about. And when that happens, you can either decide to sit here and woe is me, cry, oh, this person separated from me, or you could choose to see a silver lining of like, hey, but look at all these other people that still like me, that I still like. Or hey, maybe this was a bad relationship that I needed gone anyways. I mean, that happens to Christians all the time. It's like your drunk, druggy old friends don't want to hang out with you anymore now that you're saved and wanting to serve God. Like, God might have been just doing you a favor getting rid of those people. Luke 6:22, blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice ye in that day, and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven, for in like manner did their fathers unto the prophets. I mean, Jesus is telling us, hey, focus on the silver lining. It's like, when we just look at it from the abstract, is it good in and of itself when people hate you, when people lie about you, when people reproach you? No, that's not good in and of itself. But what does Jesus say? He says to rejoice, to leap for joy, to be exceeding glad. Why? He says, for in like manner did their fathers unto the prophets. What does that mean? Here's the silver lining. You could look at it. Wow, this person hates me. Wow, this person's separating from me. They're reproaching my name as evil. They hate me. Hey, wow, what an honor that I get to stand in the likes of men like Elijah and John the Baptist and Jeremiah and, you know, all the prophets, the Lord Jesus Christ. See, that's one way you could look at it. You could say, wow, what an honor and blessing that I'm able to suffer reproach like the other great men of God did in time past. What an honor and blessing that someone hates me. And you know what? It's not even me. It's just because they associate me with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's pretty cool. Hey, go ahead, associate me with Jesus anytime you want. And if you hate him and you hate me because I'm preaching what he preached, I'm leaping for joy. I'm rejoicing. I'm happy. I'm going to see the silver lining. Go to 2 Timothy 1. 2 Timothy 1. The great chapter that we're memorizing right now, 2 Timothy 1. 2 Timothy 1, look at verse 15. Paul's saying this to Timothy, "This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes." Is that fun? Is that something positive in the Apostle Paul's life? Is that something he's really just joyful and excited about? No, this is a negative. People forsaking you, right? And, you know, I think about my friend Pastor Anderson, where it's like there's so many people that he's done good for, that he's invested in, and then they just turn away, right? Watch Pastor Shelley's The Man of God documentary. And it's just that montage, which is like, I'm breaking fellowship, I'm breaking fellowship, I'm breaking fellowship, I'm breaking fellowship. And, you know, I know, because Pastor Anderson said it, that he was going through a hard time. And of course, who wouldn't? Who wouldn't be going through a hard time when all your friends are forsaking you? But you know, look what the Apostle Paul said here in verse 16. "The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain." Right. What was the Apostle Paul doing? He was finding the good in a bad situation. He was seeing the silver lining in a bad situation. Yeah, there's all these people that forsook me, but you know who didn't? Onesiphorus. Hey, God bless the household of Onesiphorus. May the Lord, you know, give mercy unto the household of Onesiphorus on that day. Hey, you know that he served me. You know that he wasn't ashamed of my chain. Hey, that's the attitude that we have. Don't focus on all the people that don't like you. Focus on Onesiphorus. Focus on your Onesiphorus. Go to 1 Peter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. So, hey, people separated you from their company. Good. Good. Praise God. Be excited. Hey, you got persecuted? Good. Good. 1 Peter 4, verse 12. "Behold, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you, but rejoice." Why? "Inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy." See, there's people that live a life right now that is on the surface level, so happy, so joyful. They don't have all these problems. They've got money. They've got prosperity. They've got clout. They've got power. But you know what? When the Lord Jesus Christ comes, are they going to be happy? Not necessarily. If they're unsaved, they're definitely not going to be happy. Even a lot of saved people, I believe, are going to be ashamed at the coming of Christ because they're going to say, wow, I wasted my life. I was selfish. It was all wood, hay, and stubble. But you know what? If you suffer persecution for the Lord Jesus Christ, notice you're going to be glad with exceeding joy in that day. "If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified." Hey, you got persecuted? Good. Be steadfast and you'll be glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ with that persecution. Oh, you got persecuted? Good. You get to be counted worthy to be a partaker of Christ's suffering. I mean, there's nothing, I can't think of anything that's more honorable than that. Is thinking about the sufferings of our Lord Jesus Christ, that he died for us on the cross. And you know, if we get to be partakers of his suffering, that is a high honor. And so, oh, you got persecuted? Good. Take it well. Good. Be steadfast. Good. Don't quit. Don't falter. Don't waver. Because, you know, if you quit when you're persecuted, there's no reward in that. Right? Be steadfast. How about this? You got rebuked. Good. Go to Leviticus 19. Leviticus chapter number 19. Oh, someone rebuked you? Good. Why don't you look at the positive? You know, people get rebuked. People hear a sermon, oh, I think it's about me, and they cry. They go home to their wife and cry to their wife about how mean the pastor is and everything. You know what? Instead, why don't you look at the silver lining? That means somebody loves you. Yeah. I mean, at least now you know there's at least one person in this world, probably not more than that, But at least there's one person that loves you, someone who rebukes you. Leviticus 19, verse 17. Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer sin upon him. So what's the hateful brother? The person that doesn't rebuke you. The person that doesn't correct you. Who's the loving person? The one that rebukes you. Who's the loving pastor? Not the one that always has the sweet sayings, the kind words. I mean, this is a sermon on positivity, and it's still harder than most pastor sermons on any subject. Okay? The loving pastor is the one who is willing to rebuke you. And you know what? You are a fool if you get rebuked and you just decide, woe is me, I'm sad, I'm going to cry, I'm going to, you know, retract myself from church, I'm going to go away. You know, why don't you look at the silver lining? Like, hey, wow, someone loves me. There is one person. Man, there's at least one person out there that actually loves me. You got rebuked? Good. Good. 2 Timothy 4. Oh, a sermon was preached against your sin. Good. I'm glad. Awesome. I didn't even plan it that way, but hey, I'm glad it landed. I'm glad it was for you. Oh, you, that was for me. I didn't know that, but yeah. Yeah, it was. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. Preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. Hey, a sermon was preached against your sin. Good. You know what that means? You were just given an opportunity to grow. Yep. Hey, good. Look at the silver lining. Oh, someone rebuked you? Good. Someone loves me, right? Oh, hey, you got a sermon that was against you? Good. You have an opportunity to grow. That's how you should look at things. Oh, you know, God chastised me, right? Hey, doesn't the Bible say, despise not the chastening of the Lord? Go to Revelation 3. The Bible tells us, hey, despise not the chastening of the Lord. Why does he tell us that? Because some people despise the chastening of the Lord. Why does the Bible say, despise not prophesying? Because some people despise hard preaching, right? What are we supposed to do? If we're chastised of God, we should say, hey, at least I'm not a bastard. Because if you're without chastisement, where of all our partakers, then are you bastards and not sons? So again, you can just choose to be positive. Oh, I'm an idiot. I messed up. I sinned. Hey, God chastised me. At least I'm not a bastard. I'm going to God's kids. Revelation 3:19. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Oh, God corrected you? Good. Means God loves you. Aren't you glad that God loves you? But you know, what a fool you'd be is to take that correction and then despise the chastening of God, refuse to heed his correction, heed his commands. You know what? Then you're just going to have more wrath on your life, more correction, more negative. Whereas, hey, you get that negative correction, you should just say, all right, this sucks. It hurts. Being corrected does not feel good. Being chastised does not feel good. Being rebuked does not feel good in the flesh. Being preached against does not feel good in the moment. But it's like, wait a second, though. If you yield afterwards, there's that peaceable fruit of righteousness unto those that are exercised thereby. Hey, God corrected you. God chastised you. Good. God loves you. You're not a bastard. Go to Proverbs 13. Hey, kids, your parents spanked you? Good. We need a lot more of that in this world. We need more spankings for kids today. What do a lot of kids do? They whine, they complain. Oh, my parents spanked me. Oh, my parents would beat me. My parents are horrible. What does the Bible say? Proverbs 13, verse 24. He that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. Notice the loving parent is the one that is not withholding the rod. They're giving the rod. They're giving the spankings, and they're doing it early. And quite honestly, they're doing it often. Because notice, it says, it doesn't say, he that doesn't spank at all hates his son. It's he that spares the rod. Meaning that the rod was warranted, the rod should have been given, or maybe the offense called for a certain level of infliction of pain, but you spare, you hold back. The Bible says, he that spareth his rod hateth his son. So it's like, oh, I grew up with parents that spanked me. Good. Sounds like you actually had parents that loved you. You know what? I would be more worried if I grew up in a childhood where I was never spanked. I would sit here and question, like, does my parents love me? They may have some sort of emotional feeling towards you. But you know what? Love is the fulfilling of the law, the Bible says. And he that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that chasteneth him, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. Revelation 2. Oh, my parents spanked you. Good. How about this? Oh, I was martyred for Christ. I was literally killed for Christ. Good. Good. Look at Revelation chapter 2, verse 10. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried. You shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. You know, there's some negative, obviously, that comes from being a martyr, right? I mean, if I were to die today for the Lord Jesus Christ, there's some negative involved in that. I'd be worried about my wife. I'd be worried about my kids. And it's like, I want to be there for them. But here's the thing. Though that is a negative situation, there's a lot of silver lining in that situation called the martyr's crown and great rewards in heaven. And not only that, that's the selfish reason why I could get excited about that. But how about how other people could be inspired to do great works because of martyrs? I mean, look at Stephen. When Stephen was stoned, you know who was there watching? The Apostle Paul. Before he was the Apostle Paul, he was just Saul. He was consenting unto Stephen's death. He watched Stephen get stoned. And you know, Stephen didn't try to escape his persecution. He didn't whine. He didn't cry. He didn't complain. He looked up into heaven. He saw God the Father and Jesus at his right hand. And he said, Lord, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Receive my spirit, Lord. He just was a man. And you know what? I guarantee that had a big influence on the Apostle Paul. I wonder if the Apostle Paul would have ever became the Apostle Paul if he didn't see the great martyr, Stephen. And so look, while I'm not necessarily like trying to punch a ticket tomorrow or anything like that, I also want to be sensitive to God's will. And it's like, hey, if that's God's will for anyone's life, I hope that we would be faithful unto death. I hope that we would say, hey, not my will, Lord, but thine be done. Hey, you're a martyr for Christ? Good. Good. You know, if anyone I know ever turns into a martyr for Christ, I'll be sad. I'll miss them. I'll be sad for their families. But I'll be thinking about where they are right now, and I'll be like, good, man. Like, good job. Good. Oh, I have so much work to do in my life. Good. Lamentations 3:27 says, it is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. I have so much work. I have so many jobs. I have so many hours of labor. Or even for ladies, it could be the same thing. It's like, hey, you got a lot of stuff to do? Good. It's good for a man to bear the yoke in his youth. Hey, I'm glad that I was afflicted. It's good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. Go to Proverbs 30. Oh, pastor, you understand? I struggle financially. Good. Good. We say, what? What are you talking about? Yeah, I struggle financially. Good. Proverbs 30, verse 8. Notice this. Remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me. Hey, you know what? You don't need to be rich anyways. Labor not to be rich. And the Bible talks about how, hey, I don't want to be, I'm paraphrasing, but it's like, I don't want to be too rich so that I just forget God. And I don't want to be too poor to where I steal and take the name of my Lord in vain. It's like, hey, all I could do, I'm just living paycheck to paycheck, and all I could do is pay the bills and put food in our stomachs and clothes on our backs and a roof over our head. It's like, good. Having food and raiment, let us be there with content. Yeah. And you know what? Maybe God, maybe his will for certain individuals in life is that you would struggle financially your whole life, maybe because he knows if you were rich, you would be the one that forgets God. You would be the one that would stop caring about the things of God. And so maybe he'll just never allow you to, you know, strive to greatness in that area. That's okay. It could be different for others. Other people, God can give wealth, and they'll still be faithful to the things of God. They'll still praise him. They'll still say, Lord, I know I still need you for everything. Hey, and praise God for those people too. But you know what? You're struggling financially. Why don't you at least see the silver lining in that? Would you like to trade places with Elon Musk and be an unsaved person? Would you like to trade places with Warren Buffett and be an unsaved person on their way to hell? You know, I wouldn't trade being a child of God, being a servant of God, with any rich person who's not saved. I would never do that. Oh, you have health issues? Good. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I have health issues. It's a big struggle in my life. It's not fun. Good. Good. 2 Corinthians 12, 7. And what do I mean by all these good statements? Not that all these negative things in and of themselves are good, but it's that, why don't you focus on the silver lining, the good in those situations? The good that can come from those situations. 2 Corinthians 12, 7. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. I've gone through this before. I believe that the Apostle Paul's thorn in the flesh was issues with his eyesight. Because in Galatians, I believe it is, he says, "You see how large a letter I've written unto you with my own hand?" And Galatians is not a long book. I think he's talking about it's literally large words because he has trouble seeing. He usually has a scribe writing his epistles, like he has Tertius write the book of Romans, right? Also, he talks about to one of his churches, he's like, "Hey, you know, you would have given me your own eyes if it were possible. Like, you guys love me so much, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me." So I just personally believe that his thorn in the flesh was bad eyes, painful eyes, bad eyesight. I mean, when you've been stoned, when you've had rocks thrown at your face, I could see how you might have some eye issues. And look, that would be horrible. I thank God for my eyesight. I mean, I was literally thinking about that when I was playing guitar earlier. Like, man, it'd be so terrible if I had no eyes and I couldn't, like, read the music here. I couldn't look at the chords to be playing. You know, I'd have to, like, learn how to play only by ear. Props to deaf people that learn how to play instruments. Like, that's amazing. But it's like, this sucks. This is a negative thing. So much so that he's begging for God to take it from him. He says in verse 8, "For this thing I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." What is the Apostle Paul saying? He's not saying, "I just love my eye problems. I love not being able to see right. I love the pain. You know, I just love infirmities. I love being sick. I love being reproached. I love having need. I love, you know, having financial problems. I love persecution." No, it's just that he's saying, like, look, the only reason God is using me is because he's keeping me humble with this thorn in the flesh. And if I didn't have this thorn in the flesh, I would be exalted above measure because of the revelations that were given unto me. So he says, hold on a sec. If in order to serve God, in order to be profitable unto him, in order to do great things for God, if that means that I have to suffer persecutions, reproaches, necessities, infirmities, a thorn in the flesh, he says, I rejoice in those things. I greatly rejoice, for when I am weak, then am I strong. So I tell you, you have health problems, you have physical issues, you have necessities, you have reproaches, you have necessities, good! Because you're here tonight serving God. Yeah. You're here on a Sunday night. You're not a Sunday morning glory. You know, if you're serving God through all those necessities, hey, good. Good. Look at the good. Oh, you're thrown in jail? Good. Get someone saved. Oh, you're thrown in jail for Christ's sake? You know, go get someone saved. You read that in the Bible. People get thrown in jail. Good. Soul winning opportunity. Good. You know, free reading the Bible opportunity. Good. Free, you know, psalm singing and hymn singing opportunity like the apostles did, right? Oh, you know, you had a personal loss or personal tragedy? Good. Because you have an opportunity to be an example to other people. Not saying that that tragedy in and of itself is good, but oh, something horrible happens to you? Good. You can be an example to other Christians of being steadfast. You know, it's not good what happened to Job, but you know what the silver lining is that we have the book of Job to say, like, wow, in all this, Job kept his integrity. In all this, he didn't charge God foolishly. He was steadfast. He said, hey, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. I mean, what a great example, right? So it's like, oh, tragedy befalls you? Good, that's an opportunity to be a bright and shining light to other people. You're poor? Good. The Bible says, but woe unto you that are rich, for ye have received your consolation. Hey, if you're poor, you'll be rich someday in heaven. It's better than being rich now and going to hell, right? Oh, you're sad? Good. Woe unto you that are full, for ye shall hunger. Woe unto you that laugh now, for ye shall mourn and weep. I'd rather weep today and laugh in eternity and laugh now and burn in hell. Yep. You're sad? Good. Good. Go to Proverbs 3. This is just how I look at life. If things are bad, if you've got problems, if you've got issues, what other choice is there but to just be positive? Like, what other choice is there? You're just going to sit here and wallow and just be self-pitiful and just whine and cry. Why don't you just be a positive person? Why don't you just decide to be a positive person? Amen. Why don't you stop being so selfish and so self-absorbed that you think your problems are so much worse than other people and your lack of good is so much smaller than all the good everyone else has given? No, 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 you're just a brat. No, you're just selfish. No, you're just carnal. Why don't you just look at life and just say, hey, good. Hey, the Lord's will be done. Hey, I'll focus on the positive. Hey, I'm going to live my life on things of eternal value so I don't get blackpilled into wasting this life that I have. And hey, when something bad comes my way, I'm not saying that this bad thing in and of itself is good, but you know what? I'm going to find the good in that situation, whatever that is. And you know what? There's nothing you could throw at me that there won't be some good in it, because I love God and I am the called according to his purpose. Amen. And if you love God and you're called according to his purpose, there's nothing that this world can be thrown at you where there won't be some good. Yep. Proverbs 3:5. Let me show you one of my favorite verses in the Bible. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him and he shall direct thy paths. When you're going through a hardship, you know what? You just need to turn off your own understanding. You need to ask yourself, am I trusting the Lord? Do I love God? Am I following his word? Am I keeping his commandments? Am I searching the scriptures? Am I striving to do what's right? Then stop trying to logic your way through all your problems, your situations, your issues, your health issues, your financial issues. It's just like, hey, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. Be a positive person. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for these instructions. I pray that you'd help us all not to be people that just sit here and focus on the negative and all the problems. Help us to focus on the positive. Help us to be thankful. Help us to focus on all the things that we could praise you for. Help us to live a meaningful life. And help us, Lord, just to just focus on the good. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Jesus, my Lord, will.